From the book of Matthew, chapter 25, beginning with verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him, it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Father, I am nothing, but I thank you for the anointing that is upon your word and the anointing that is in this place. Open our hearts and ears to hear what you want to say to us today. And we will give you all of the praise. In the name of Jesus, amen. 2 weeks ago, I preached to you from Matthew 24 and 25 about the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. Some of you will remember because the root word for foolish is the word moron in the Bible. Not moron as in stupid, but moron as in silly and careless. Darkness can only be expelled by light, since darkness is the absence of light. I shared with you that I believe we are called to midnight hour of time. Turn to someone and tell them God's called you to be a light in a darkened world. I want to go back to Matthew 25 this morning as I've read my text to look at another parable of Jesus that followed the one of the 10 virgins. The parable of the talents. And Jesus begins by declaring, for the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's important that you understand that because he's establishing something here. He's saying, the parable I'm going to tell you is how the kingdom of God operates. This is how God does things, okay? I'm giving you a picture or a revelation of God's expectations. He then shares the story of a man who is going to a far country, and before leaving on his trip, he calls 3 servants together. That may have been all of his servants, I don't know. But he calls 3 of them together, and he gives 1 5 talents and 1 2 talents and 1 1 talent. He says he decides what denominational talent he's going to give them based upon their ability. Some people think because they don't have someone else's ability that they have no ministry. That's a lie. God will call us according to our ability, and it's the ability that he puts in us to do what he's called us to do. All of us do not have the same abilities or the same gifts, but God places gifts in us and ability in us to do what he's called us to do. And so to one he gives 5, to 1 2, and to one he gave a talent. Represented about 6,000 denarii, and denarii was a day's wages for the average laborer at that time. And so 5 talents were the equivalent of 82 years of income for the common man. Somebody say, that's a lot of moolah. It was. A huge investment. Even 2 talents was a huge investment. In fact, even the 1 talent, you know, we can look at that story from one perspective and say, wow, you gave 1 to 5, you know, 1 only got 1. But even 1 talent was a whole lot of money. 1 talent meant enough money to pay a common laborer, 6,000 days of wages. Jesus invested in every one of them. Now, I don't know a whole lot about investing, but I do know the purpose of an investment is to receive a increased reward for the investment. You don't make an investment to give your money away. Hello? You make an investment expecting a return on the investment. I also know that investments are rarely or never a sure thing. If a broker starts telling you this is a sure thing, boy, you better back up and start praying. Because there really isn't a sure thing outside of the kingdom of God. There is always risk involved in making an investment. There are some people that would do great things for God if they had a guarantee that it would turn out the way they expect or want. But there's always a risk involved in any kind of investment. And if you invest your life in the kingdom of God, I believe there's great rewards that will come to you, but there is always a risk involved in that process. Financial brokers, in fact, are required to make clear to their clients that when you invest your money, you may not get any of it back, but the hope is to get an increased return. Recently here at Christian Life Church, we've made several investments that are beyond our normal operating procedure and budget within the church. And you can go ahead and place them on the board if you want. We made an investment of a new roof for a widow in our church that needed a new roof. We invested in the city of Houston when the floods had ravaged that community. We invested in a ministry in Africa that feeds poor children, and we thank God for that opportunity. We invested last week in a minister who came here and preached the gospel. And did not Michelle Smith do an awesome job last week preaching the gospel? Amen. 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 God deserves all the praise for that, because he made that connection and brought her here to minister to us. But we invested in an offering in her ministry and in her life. We invested in a family member this week in our church who needed food for her family. Most of you don't know that. In fact, none of you know that until just now. But we had an opportunity out of our benevolence fund to bless someone, and we did. We were able to bless them. We invested in a former member of our church who needed a new start in life, and we invested some income into that life. We're believing a good return on that. We've invested in someone that needs Jesus in his life, and it desperately needs to be set free and made whole, and we're believing that the process we have placed him in is going to help him to come to new life in Christ. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to make another investment. We're going out into the community to bless 6 strangers, people we do not know, but who the city have said could use our help. You see, ministry is about making investments. Somebody say amen. Now, in all of those investments, including the one that is to come, the church be the church, we didn't make any of those investments because we expect a return from the people we invested in. No. We're not doing it to get anything back from any of them. But we do believe when we make investments that there will be a return. Because everything we do is unto the Lord. And when you are investing in the kingdom, there will be a reward. I've often said that God will not be indebted to any of us. If he said through the Apostle Paul that we should not be in debt to anyone except to love them, then why would we think the God we serve is going to be indebted to us? Oh, no, never, never, never. Whatever we give to the kingdom of God, believe me, you will receive a reward for that if you're giving in faith. But we don't give just to get. But the truth of the matter is, when we make investments, we hope there's going to be a return. And I'm believing that the things that we're doing as a church in our community is going to bring a return. And the greatest return I can think of is souls coming into the kingdom of God and being born again and having a relationship with the God that we serve. That's the kind of investment increase that I want to see in this world. Hallelujah. He will hold us accountable for every investment that we make. But I want you to understand that the parable of the talents was not really about the talents. It was about the servants. You understand that? The real investment was in the servant's responsibility to the master, to the man. The purpose of the parable was to help us understand as his servants that God calls us and he makes investment. Remember, he said, this is how the kingdom of God is. God calls us and he makes investments in us. He gives us certain abilities and certain gifts and certain resources. But there will come a time of accountability where he will come back and we will stand before him and he's going to say, what did you do with the life I gave you? What did you do with those talents that you had? What did you do with the investment that I made in you? It wasn't about the money. It was about the servants. And it's important that we understand that because we all will be held accountable someday for our actions and we will be rewarded accordingly. You see, focusing on the talents is like a tither focusing on the money being given to God. Some people struggle with tithing because it's always an issue of money, but to God it's not an issue of money. You see, God didn't establish tithing because he needs your money. Now, I'm not saying the church doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money. But that's not why he established tithing. He established tithing to teach us about God's sovereignty and to teach us about God's sufficiency and to teach us to honor God by giving the first fruits of our life unto him. And whether it's our money or whether it's our time or whether it's our talents, God invested in us and he wants the very best that we have to offer given back to him. When Jesus told the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 to go and sell all that he had and give to the poor and then come and follow him, it wasn't about the money. Now to the rich young ruler, it was about the money, but to Jesus, it was about the heart. Hello? When we love someone, it's no problem to sacrifice, to bless them, because we love them. God wants to be first in our hearts. He wants us to choose him and to give him the first and the best of who we are because we love him so much. When I fell in love with my wife, I wanted to be with her, and we were 600 miles apart. I was evangelizing in Ohio and in Michigan and Indiana, and she was evangelizing in Tennessee and South Carolina, you know, with my brother-in-law. And I couldn't wait till we counted down until we became one, and I got to spend almost every day of my life with her. I wanted to be with her because I loved her. And she became a priority in my life. People have asked, you know, how long did you date before you got married? And it's kind of a hard question to answer. We went on our first date in September and didn't go on another one until in October and then didn't have another one until November. We had three dates and then we got engaged in December. Most of our dating was writing letters because it was too expensive to make phone calls back then. There were no cell phones. And some of you looking back then, how long ago was it? No cell phones? You know, all of you millennials are going, oh, ancient history! You know. But we communicated the best way that we knew how with each other. And oftentimes our letters would be passing in the mail because we'd write three or four or five letters every week and until we finally got to March 17, 1972, and we got married. And we haven't had a whole lot of days separate since then. Because she became a priority in my life. But even before I married her, I told her she would not be number one in my life. Because someone else was already in that place. And that was Jesus. Jesus has always been number one. Sue has always been number two. And she feels the same way about it. When I said, you'll never be number one, she said, I won't. I said, no, Jesus is number one. She said, well, you're not going to be number one either. Because Jesus is going to be number one. And there's a lot of things that I do for my wife, and there's a lot of ways that I try to bless her. But number one is still the greatest priority in my life. And I am so glad I married someone who feels the same way, because it is a real struggle when two people are married together. Hello?
But when we have the same priorities, then God can do such a great and awesome work in us. Well, God made an investment in our life because he loves us. But you see, he didn't make that investment so that we could kind of work on the side. He wants it to be number one. He wants to be number one. And he wants the life that he's called us to be that desire of our heart. And he can give us the desire of our heart if we commit our way unto him. And what a great life that it is. God's initial investment in mankind was a total bust.
2 weeks ago when I preached and talked about that Greek word meaning moron, and I said Adam and Eve were morons, the next week someone sent me a text and said, I'm still laughing about Adam and Eve being morons. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you got to go to our website and look up that message, because it's a powerful message. But the truth of the matter is that Adam and Eve were silly and careless about a relationship with God, and they messed it up for all of us. Hello? We're still suffering from their sin. And by the way, difficulties in your life are not always your fault, but the world we live in will have an impact upon you. God said we can overcome because he overcame the world. Amen. Amen. His investment was a bust,
but he didn't give up.
He decided, I'm going to give mankind another chance. And so he sent his son, Jesus, into the world to pay the price of our sin, of our silliness, of our rebellion, of our carelessness. You see, whether we reject God or we neglect God, either way, the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? But he gave us a second chance by sending his son into the world, and Jesus died upon the cross to pay the price for all of our sins. It was a second endowment or a second investment in mankind. How great is God's love for us? Because as he told Moses, you know what? I can crumble all of you up and cast you away and start all over again, but he didn't. He gave us a second chance. He said, you didn't do so good with that first investment, but I'm going to give you another opportunity. How many of you here are second chance Christians? Let me see your hand. I should see every hand up if you're a Christian, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he's given us second chances and third chances and 1,237 chances for some of us, you know. You know, time and time again, he has given us an opportunity. Why? Because he loves us. And he does not want that investment to be a bust. He wants to have a relationship with us. Hey, can I tell you a secret that most churches in America are not telling you today? Salvation isn't about heaven or hell. Salvation is about a relationship with somebody who loves you and wants to have a relationship with you.
You mean there's no heaven or hell?
I didn't say that. I just said that's not what salvation is all about. Salvation is about a second chance to have a right relationship with God, to fulfill the investment that he's made in us. How great is God's love for us? Because he sent his son to die upon the cross knowing that most of the people he was investing in would not offer a return on his investment. You think about that? Jesus died for those who were going to be saved. No, he died for everybody. Hello? He died for everybody, not just for those who were going to be. He died for everybody. He knew before he came that the majority of the people he was dying for would not accept him. They would reject him. I call that love. He didn't simply die for us while we were sinners because he knew we were going to get saved, because he is omniscient God, but he died for people he knew were not going to get saved. But he still provided for them. He made an investment in each and every one of us, and he gives us the opportunity to choose whether we're going to do something with that investment or whether we're going to just bury it in the ground. Along with heaven's best, God has also given us a prospectus. That's something financial brokers give you. The prospectus he gave us is the Holy Bible. He gave us everything we knew to make wise decisions. Somebody say amen. In every letter I wrote to my kids when they were in college, it got to the place that they would laugh because at the end of each letter, I would say, make wise decisions. After a while, if I talked to them on the phone, they'd, yeah, I know, Dad, make wise decisions. Dad, I need some money and we'll make wise decisions. Coming home, still making wise decisions. Because I just kept pouring, because I wanted that to be in the front row. I wanted it to be right there. I wanted it to be between their eyes. I wanted to write it on their forehead, actually. Make wise decisions. Why? Because I knew their consequences to decisions. And so here's a guy with five talents, and he makes a decision. I'm going to do everything I can to improve upon the investment that God has made in me, or the man had made in me, the master, and he ends up with 10 talents, and the one with two ends up with one talent. Said, I know you're a hard man. And I was afraid. You see, there is always risk involved in investments. But if we live in fear, we'll never be what God called us to be. We'll never do what God called us to do. We'll never accomplish what God called us to accomplish. Because I buried that thing. I know you called and gave me ability to do this, but I was afraid I wouldn't do it good enough or well enough. Or, my goodness, how many people have done nothing for the kingdom of God because they're afraid that it won't be good enough? Well, you know what? It won't be without God's anointing on it. And even when God's anointing's on it, there are going to be people that will tell you it's not good enough. Hello? I didn't mention it earlier, but Pastor Davis is here this morning. Bless you and your wife. I'm glad that you're here. And most of you probably don't know who he is. He's an Assembly of God pastor, but he's visiting with us today. But hey, I made a lot of investments that didn't pan out. I'm sure you have as well. And I've made a lot of investments that they did pan out, and you still don't get any credit for it because it's God, and that's the truth. But if it doesn't, you get all the credit if it fails. You know, that's just the way the world is. You know, I was afraid, and so I hid the talent. I buried it. And some of the most sobering words in the Word of God says, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. And cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness. He gave us his word so we can make wise decisions. But if we don't follow him, we end up living in fear. And we lose out on what God has for us. He not only gave us a prospectus, he gave us the best broker you've ever heard of. It's called, or he's called, the Holy Spirit. He's our broker. He's our spiritual broker. He's there to lead us and guide us into all truth. He's the one there saying, not a good idea. Come on. Any of you had that experience? I have it all the time. I said something on the phone the other day to someone, and about 10 minutes after I had hung up, I felt such conviction I had to call them back to say, hey, forget I said that. In fact, just forgive me for saying it. I shouldn't have said that. I prejudged the situation, and I shouldn't have done that. You know, that wasn't because I'm so wise. It's because the Holy Spirit went, When the Holy Ghost clears his throat, look out. And when I feel that inside of me, I know, uh-oh, stop, inspect, and correct. Repent and do what is right. He's there to be our broker. He even created an investment group so we don't have to be by ourselves. It's called the church. I'm so glad I don't have to try to make it in this world alone. But he placed me in a body with people who love me and care about me and who want to support me, who want me to do well. This investment group is giving me an opportunity, you know, to double down on the investment and to see great things done, greater things than my little investment alone could ever do.
If one can put 1,000 to flight and 2 10,000 to flight, what would an army of a church do? If a couple hundred people got together and said, we're going to obey God, and we're going to use the talents and gifts that God has given to us, and we're going to turn the... Oh, wait a minute. There was a group like that. It's called the New Testament Church. And they turned the world upside down. We can't even get the attention of our community. People don't even know we exist, for the most part. But if we start using those talents that God has invested in us for the kingdom and kingdom work, they will take notice, because the glory of the Lord will anoint those talents and gifts and abilities to fulfill the will of God. And you know what? The will of God is that no one in Mentor die and go to hell. They may choose to do that, but it's not His will. And we have the opportunity to help them make a wise choice. Even Holy Communion, that we're going to give you an opportunity to participate of in just a minute. Holy Communion, this liturgical ritual that we have in the church, is to remind us of His investment in us. When we partake of the bread and we drink of the cup, we are taking in the body of Christ in a spiritual sense. We are reminded that He gave everything for us. It's an investment. But like any investment, accountability. For everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have an abundance. He will have surplus. He will have excess. He will have more than sufficiency. But from him who does not have, even what he has is taken away. And the unprofitable servant is cast into outer darkness. The 5-talented servant doubled his investment. The 2-talented servant doubled his investment. The 1-talent servant did nothing that profited the man. And he was rejected. God does not want your life back empty-handed. Now, if you're into hyper grace, that sounds tough. But listen closely. He said, this is what the kingdom, how the kingdom of God operates. God doesn't want you to simply try to be goody two-shoes and get through life and hurt nobody. He made an investment in you. And he doesn't want your life back empty-handed. I know that's a sobering statement. The hyper grace movement, you know, says, oh, as long as you repeat this prayer, sign this card, get baptized in water, doesn't really matter after that. I don't know any investments in this world that are like that. And certainly the eternal investment is not. He doesn't want your life back empty-handed. Because by so doing, you're proving that you don't love him. Because he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do something with the investment that I've made. And you can have 1,000,001 excuses. That man did. He had an excuse. I was afraid. That's not enough. He made an investment. And the Holy Spirit is asking us today, what are we going to do with that investment? Before we partake of communion as a renewal of our commitment to Christ, would you bow your head with me? Hallelujah. God, help us to not be morons in the biblical sense. Help us to not be silly and careless with our lives. Help us to make wise decisions.